Please turn with me together to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in your pew Bibles. You can find today's passage on page 1068. The particular text this morning is verse 4, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 36 of the previous chapter. It's been a couple of weeks since we have looked at this chapter. And this great and wonderful chapter that has to do with faith and sets before us many examples of faith in the life of various of people in the past who are called elders. Actually, the Greek word in verse 2 of chapter 11 is as presbyteroi. We are a Presbyterian church, and that word is the Greek word for elders. And it's used in the generic sense here to set before us elders in the faith who gave a good testimony. And the context here is the writer of Hebrews' exhortation that we need endurance to live a life of faith. And then defining faith sets forth examples. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, reading through 11, verse 4. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Hebrews has to do with fidelity to Christ and not giving in to temptation to desert him, especially under trial. And in this passage which we are studying, we have been reminded that we have need of endurance, because the way that the Christian finds success in life, in eternal life, is walking by faith, living by faith, and that is a faith that must endure. We were taught a little lesson of endurance in our recent trip to the UK. You can't get around to see the sights of London, or we were up in Edinburgh as well, if you don't walk, and walk a lot. In fact, in several of our days and excursions, we were out walking 6 to 8 hours on our feet almost the whole time. And we never would have made it if we hadn't been preparing. That's one reason we were going to the gym and so forth. And sure enough, when my wife and I got back, we had built ourselves up. And so instead of going out for a little 15-minute walk around the neighborhood, a couple of times we've gone for a 3-mile walk. Never thought we could have done that. In our spiritual lives, in our life before God, it is much more important to have endurance because our eternal lives are at stake. And it is for this reason that the writer of Hebrews centers on the doctrine of faith, the idea of faith. People talk about faith, but what is it? And as the writer of Hebrews has been very clear to point out, faith has to do with trusting and resting in Christ Jesus, our great high priest, as the one who has come to deal with the problem in our lives, our sin, to pay sin's penalty and to bring us into an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ. And in order to help us to understand what this living by faith looks like, the writer in chapter 11 devotes this a whole section, introducing it by a bit of a definition, not a complete definition, but a bit of a definition of the idea of faith. It's faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, involves looking ahead to the end point, to the outcome of one's faith, and keeping that before one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, that is, salvation and everlasting life in heaven, and living in such a way that you achieve what faith looks for, the complete salvation of our souls, body and soul, and the restoration of all things. And it is by that kind of faith, faith that looks forward to the completion of salvation and the end goal of all of history, that the elders obtained a good testimony by God. It's a faith that helps us understand that we don't judge merely by what we see, but we judge by the Word of God. For instance, of course, knowing that this world that we see didn't come about by chance, but by the very Word of God. So then the writer goes into a long description of not faith so much, describing it, but giving us examples, giving us a cloud of witnesses, as he calls them in chapter 2, that show us what it means to live by faith. If you'll pardon another example from the trip to the UK, you're probably going to be hearing some of these for a few weeks. Forgive me. But one of the things that we did in our trip was to attend a play at Shakespeare's Globe, a reconstruction of the Globe Theater, complete with thatch roof and all that sort of thing. And we saw Henry VIII. Well, in going to the play Henry VIII, if you want to get an idea of Henry VIII in a play, you don't go to a play and just see the character Henry VIII. There are all sorts of characters in the play, because it's the interaction of the characters that help round out the story. And you see, in this chapter, we have various characters that help round out the idea of what it means to live by faith. And you know as well as I do that we need all the help we can get to round out our understanding of what it means to live by faith, to endure. Because enduring is difficult, isn't it? Things happen in our lives, in our world, that disturb us and raise questions. And so each one of the historical figures here gives us a different facet of what it means to live by enduring faith. It's significant that in this chapter, there are four periods of history covered or portrayed in this, what you might call, gallery of faith. There are three characters that in verses 4 through 7 that have to do with the period of history before or leading right up to the great flood of Noah, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then there are five figures that come from the pre-Mosaic period in verses 8 through 22. Abraham, Sarah, Isaiah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then we have the Mosaic period in verses 23 through 29, Moses himself. And then the post-Mosaic period, verses 30 through 38, Rahab, and a general reference to many others of whom the world wasn't worthy. But the common theme of all of these people of faith is that they lived during the centuries preceding the coming of Christ. They show that faith looks forward to promises, but unlike us who know about the coming of Christ and have the New Testament and the testimony of eyewitnesses to God in the flesh, all of these elders believed in the promises well before even a partial fulfillment. Look at verses 13 through 16 of this chapter, referring to those of whom the writer is already focused upon. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the challenge as we go through this chapter is that we come a lot further downstream. We come well after the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. And we live now in the last days, the very last days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We have the fullness of the Holy Scriptures, the fullness of revelation, and there will be no more revelation until Christ Himself comes. You see the implication for your faith and mine. If our elders had so much less information, as it were, about the promises, and yet they endured, they believed, how much more accountable are you and me to endure by faith? Because we know of Christ. We know that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, for instance, only pointed to Jesus. And now Jesus, the final sacrifice, has come. So that will be your challenge and mine as we go through this chapter. If for instance, Abel, at the very dawn of history, could believe and commit himself to Christ as he understood him through the types and shadows, the information that he had, if he could have enduring faith, he still speaks to you and I. And how much more accountable are you and I? Are you ready to start thinking about these things? Abel, he is the first among the cloud of witnesses. We are told simply in verse 4, only one verse, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. What does Abel tell us about faith? How does he open up the matter of living by faith, enduring faith? Well, the first thing you notice about Abel is that he worships. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Faith in God, believing in God, is worshiping God. And if your claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't drive you to worship, then it is not true faith. Faith is nothing if... We sang in confession from Psalm 51. What was David's problem? Why did he sin? His heart veered from devotion to the Lord. He was supposed to be out doing what kings do. He was vital. He was young. He was strong. He should have been at the head of his army. Instead, he was lounging around, surfing the wrong channels, if not driving toward worship. If you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and it doesn't draw from you thanksgiving and a desire to express your praise to such a great God that He would send His Savior to save you from your sins, then what is it that you have? Religion? Some conviction? It isn't biblical faith. That is the very first thing that we're confronted with Abel. Believing is worshiping God. It is the natural outflow of faith. And so appropriately, the first of the Old Testament elders who is commended to us is commended by God Himself in His act of worship offered in faith. I want you to notice three things about this faith and this worship. First, that it's an obedient. It shows us the obedience of faith. When we come to this passage, we wonder, why was Abel's sacrifice regarded by God as more excellent than Cain's? Perhaps it would be good to refresh your memory with the account. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, just a few verses. Beginning at the first verse, this is immediately after the fall and Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. In fact, that's what Cain's name has to do with. I have acquired a man. Which is, one could preach a sermon on that. I'm not going to. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, after a good bit of time, in other words, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And you, as they say, know the rest of the story. Cain was very upset. The Lord confronted him and asked him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. The language there is that of a monster, as it were, standing at the door of his heart. And if he doesn't listen to the Lord, this monster will devour you, its desires for you. And Cain didn't listen. And in anger and jealousy, he rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What a tragedy. The very first family, sin and anger. Living by faith requires obedience. To do a thing by faith, you must do it in response to and according to a word of God, not just obedience to what you think, but a response to God and His Word. It flows from trusting and believing in what God has said, believing and trusting in His Word as the best and right thing to shape your life. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul was talking about this and talking about the Jews. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mention this because we have to understand why Abel's sacrifice was regarded by God as more excellent than Cain's. And one reason, apparently, is that he offered the appropriate sacrifice that God had taught to be offered. We don't have any specific reference to God giving explicit directions to Cain and Abel about the type of sacrifices that were most pleasing to him. But remember that Adam and Eve, after their sin and fall, were provided garments of slain animals to clothe their nakedness. And a reference that animal blood was spilled by God in direct response to their sin. Genesis 3:21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then we read in Genesis chapter 4 that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought the bestlings of the flock, and we are told that he brought the fat, that his he slew the animal. Now, it's true that Various categories of animal sacrifices were not established until the Mosaic economy. But from the earliest records we have in the Old Testament, God's people knew that they offered sacrifice of animals, that blood needed to be shed. I wondered about this when I was a young man in seminary and I hadn't read much of the Bible. How is it that, for instance, in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah leaves the ark, we read that he built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar? How is it that we read in Genesis 15 of sacrifice of animals? We don't have an explicit direction that these were commanded yet. That was in the days of Moses. The only thing that makes sense to me, and made sense to my seminary professor, and he seemed a lot wiser than me, is that Adam and Eve, from the earliest days, understood something about the necessity of sacrifice. That they were exposed by their sin, and they needed to be covered. And somehow this principle of a substitute and the shedding of blood for atonement, for acceptance by God, was God's will for them. The Puritan commentator John Owen put it this way: Cain considered God only as a creator and preserver, but had no respect unto sin or the way of deliverance from it revealed in the first promise, that is, in the promise of a seed of the woman and so forth. Whereas the faith of Abel was fixed on God, not only as creator, but as redeemer also, as him who in infinite wisdom and grace had appointed the way of redemption by sacrifice and atonement. We read in the book of Job the warning against going the way of Cain. Going the way of Cain is the way of rejecting God's word and God's authority, is the way of pride and self-righteousness. But Abel exemplifies another way, the right way to God, and that is the obedience of faith, listening to God and responding to God's will and living His way. That is a fundamental reason why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. It was offered by faith. Perhaps he didn't understand all of what was involved, but he brought, while he could have brought most anything, he brought an animal, because that pointed to the essential thing, the need for sin to be forgiven. If you are to follow in the way of Abel, you need to ask yourself, do I believe in the promises of God, and do I seek to have my life shaped by His authority, by what He says, even if I don't understand all the details? I mean, Abel could not have understood much of anything, really, about who Jesus was, certainly not where He would be born and all that. But his parents had fallen from sin, and God had provided a covering and involved the blood, the taking of another life and being wrapped by what God had provided. So that's one reason. It teaches us the obedience of faith, listening to God and responding God's way. But there's another thing about Abel's faith. Another reason why he is accepted, why he was approved by God, because of his heart. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was offered in faith, from a believing heart. Abel was a man of faith, while Cain was not. God did not respect Cain's offering because Cain plugged his ears from God's word and had a heart far from God. God told Cain that sin, like a monster, was crouching at the door of his heart, desiring to have him. But Cain's response was anger and murder. But Abel, through the obedience of faith, offered an animal sacrifice in obedience to God. I love the way one of the commentators put it. Whereas Cain's mother, that's Eve, had been talked into sin by the devil, Cain could not be talked out of it. Calvin, in his commentary, puts it very simply. The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. Where did his pleasing come from other than he had a purified heart? And indeed, we know that according to the New Testament, whatever is not from faith is sin. Faith is a response of a changed heart. And that is what changes everything. The believer is far from perfect, but the believer in his heart has a heart that wants to please God. One of the most comforting passages in Scripture is the time when Jesus, at least to me, is when Jesus comes to the disciples in the garden and they are to stay. He pleads with them, stay and watch with me. And he goes back and they're sleeping. They're sleeping. And the Son of God is facing the trial of all history. All history depended upon how Jesus would respond. They couldn't stay awake. But what did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Congregation of God's people, those words have comforted me so much over the years. Because if God places His Spirit in our life, that is what we want in the inner man, though our flesh is weak. That is the heart of faith. It trusts in God and rests in Him. And he fell to temptation. His heart wandered. And thus he would confess in Psalm 51, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." One of the sayings of the Bible professor that our children had in college, I heard him say it again and again, was a Dutch fellow that was about 12 feet tall. I remember looking at him. And he would stand from the pulpit and point down and say, "The heart of a matter is the matter of the heart." And you see, that is the heart of the matter for you and for me. Our faith is weak, but if our heart is given over to the Lord, that, and it issues in that desire and that willingness and that passion to worship, to sacrifice, that's what matters. It's not the outward things that are fundamental. That's why David says, he doesn't say you don't care how you're worshipped, but he's saying you would rather have that heart given to you. That's what makes the outward worship that we give to God what is right. God has shown us, hasn't He, what is good and what the Lord requires of us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That is the heart of faith, to love joyously the Lord. If that is true faith, then it will center in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Abel's faith, to be true faith, centered in Christ. I know, it doesn't say anything about Christ. But all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were there because they pointed to Christ. The writer of Hebrews has been reiterating that that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. They typified the pouring out of the blood of Christ. Is Christ at the center of your faith? Is Christ the one upon whom you depend? Are you responding obediently to His calling in your life? Does your heart thrill with His name? You see, that is what Abel reminds us of. Let me point to two other things quickly. Faith in Abel also points us to the connection between faith and righteousness. The writer says, By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Ah! Abel was righteous because he believed. He whooped up enough faith to do the right thing, and he filled in the blank, and God said, "You're in." Is that right? No. The Bible forbids that kind of understanding. The righteousness that comes to the believer for acceptance before God comes from outside of him. Because, of course, it cannot come from us. There's no record that Abel was a perfect man. He was accepted by God because he had faith. And faith, according to the Bible, is a gift. By grace you're saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, lest no man boast. The New Testament is full of explanations of this idea. Brother Mark is teaching and guiding us through the book of Galatians. That's what this book is all about. It's not by what we do, the religious things that we do, that gets us right with God. It is what Christ has done. And it is faith in Him and His righteousness and righteousness alone, because He is the only one who has met the standard that God has. God doesn't grade on the curve. God's standard is perfection. And there is only one perfect being. And He has come to pay the penalty for the sins of all who trust in Him and fulfill all righteousness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the verses preceding that, verses 14 and 15 of John speaks of the Lord being lifted up. And it's a reference to Numbers 21, when God's people were bitten by the serpents. And they were all destined to die unless God intervened. And what did God do to intervene? How was death averted? Why, God told Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole and hold it up. And he said, whoever looks upon this pole and trusts, this will be saved. What did they do? They trusted in God's provision. It was God who saved. And it's God who saves sinners like you and me. Yes, true faith will issue forth into right living. As James makes clear, faith without works is no true faith. Man is justified by works and not by faith only. As one has put it, faith and righteous works are like the wings of a bird. There can be no real life, no flight with a single wing, whether works or faith. But when the two are pumping in concert, the owner soars through the heavens. But it is God who gives both. And that's what Abel teaches us. That what God commends is trusting in His provision in Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in that? You can never get right with God by what you do. I can never get right with God by what I do. None of us can. No one has. Only one has been right with God by what He has done, and that is Jesus. And He came to save us from our sins. Faith is obedient faith, worshiping faith. Faith that captures the heart. And it's faith that trusts and rests upon Christ and His righteousness as offered in the gospel, that shows itself in righteous behavior. But it's a faith also that continues to witness. How does Abel continue to witness to us? How is it that his faith still speaks today? Well, certainly, apart from the biblical record, we would not know of Cain and Abel, and we would not know that even from the very dawn of history, justifying faith is the way of salvation, the means, the instrument. We also know that Abel's blood continues to cry out to God for vengeance. One of the things that we didn't see in London, but we could have, is this painting by William Blake. It's in Tate's Modern, just three blocks away or so from the Shakespeare's Globe. But it's a picture that shows the slain body of Abel. And here is Cain running with his away, with his eyes facing the observer in utter terror. Where are his ears? Trying to shut out the cry for vengeance. Abel testifies that God will set all things right one day. The whole creation travails and it yearns for the revealing of the sons of God. There are injustices that happen. One of the things that I had to deal with my granddaughters again was, it's not fair. That's not fair. You know how that goes. There are a lot of things that aren't fair. But God will set everything right. Abel is a testimony to that. But the thing is that Abel in his life didn't say anything that we know of. And yet he continues to be an example to us. And he reminds us that one of the most profound witnesses of God's people throughout history is their very life of enduring faith before a watching world. There's great power in that kind of witness. There's a story that comes down to us from St. Francis of Assisi, who once called one of the young monks to go down to the town and preach. And this young monk, a novice, was delighted. I'm being singled out. I get to go preach with Francis. So he quickly obeyed. Well, he and Francis passed through the principal streets of the town. They turned down the byways, the alleys. They made their way from downtown up to the burbs. At length, they returned by a winding route to the monastery gate. And as they approached, the younger man, the novice, reminded Francis of his original intention. "You've forgotten, Father. We went down to the town to preach." "My son," Francis replied, "we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We have been seen by many. Our behavior has been closely watched. It was thus that we preached our morning sermon. It is of no use, my son, to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere as we walk." That is the testimony of Abel. He preached as he walked. Your call and mine is to live by faith, not a faith that is exercised in the sight of others once a week, but 24/7 as we go through the highways and byways of this world. Would you bear witness to the witness of Abel and pray for that passion to worship? Respond to God's word and trust it. Even though you don't understand all of the implications, trust and obey. Understand that as you come to God, there's nothing in your hand that you bring, but simply to the cross you must cling. And bear witness. Speak in your life as well as your lips. May God bless you and me if we would exercise and live out the faith shown in Abel's life. Let us pray. Father, our God, thank you that you give us these witnesses that flesh out what it means to live by faith. Grant that faith to endure. And may we, O Lord, not be afraid of ridicule or even danger. For the great danger is not listening to you and going the way of Cain. O Lord, when Cain took the life of Abel, his earthly walk was done. But he was instantly translated into the presence of you and even now lives and is one of the witnesses that continues to pray for us. So, O Lord, may we be glad to die to self and to live by faith, and grant that we would endure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.